today as we come to the table.
Sometimes the only way we'll look up is for things to make us drop our head and look down first. And once our head is dropped and we're looking down, the Bible says the lifter of our head will arrive if we simply call on him. And he will lift our head and turn our eyes to heaven and say, now I've got your attention and I'm going to do something wonderful in your life. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I'll have sometimes panic moms come up to me. My son, they've arrested him. He's in prison. You know, he's not been walking with God. He's rebellious. He's whatever. And I'm gentle in how I say it. I listen to them and I'm very gentle for a while, but I usually work around to saying, you know what? This could be the most wonderful moment of his life.
God uses difficult times to bring us closer to Him. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us that even the suffering of the tribulation is meant to open the eyes of the Jews. Sometimes we must experience hardship before we can truly see the light. We don't recognize our need for Christ until He's all we have left. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God has always used persecution to open people's eyes and bring them back to Him. God's greatest act of love is to not leave us to our own ways, but to draw us toward Him. He desires to mold our lives. Although it's not always easy, God is in control. Allow Him to lift your head and turn your gaze toward Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He believed that God would finish what God had promised to do, and he stepped out in faith. And that's what we're called to do, guys. Trust that God is going to complete what he said he's going to do and step out in faith. But it's scary. There's not even a place to live there. There's nothing, whatever. Look, just do what God has called you to do, and God will be faithful to do what he said he would do. So he says, God gave him the promise, but God spoke in this way. He said that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. Again, that's exactly what happened. Remember, he came into the land. He ended up dying. And of course, we know the whole story of Jacob and the 12 sons, which you'll get here in just a moment. And they went down into Egypt. And they were down there in Egypt, remember, for 400 years. And so that's what he's making reference to. God made a promise to him, but oftentimes the promise is delayed. Don't you hate it when the promises are delayed? I like promises from God. I just don't like waiting on them. And imagine this one with Abraham. It's like, Abraham, I've made this promise to you, but you're not even going to see it. It's going to be to your descendants, and it's going to be delayed after you're gone for 400 years as they're down there in Egypt. It says, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, that is the Egyptians, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. So they'll come out of Egypt. They'll come back to the land, which indeed we know they did. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, that is of cutting away of the flesh to show that he's supposed to live by the Spirit. And he begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So notice what God is doing through Stephen here. It's almost like there's in this court trial, Stephen is calling different witnesses. He's giving the whole history of Israel, but he's called his first witness, Abraham. Abraham takes the stand and talks about everything that God promised and God is doing. And now they can look back and see what God had promised Abraham and say, we're living it. Here we are. The promise that God gave to Abraham has taken place. So the first witness here that Stephen has brought is a true witness, a trustworthy witness. And so we see that he's speaking the truth. And at this point, they're still okay with him. Remember, it says he had the face of an angel, so hard to get too mad at him yet. They will, don't worry. And now notice Stephen's going to call his second witness. It says in verse 9, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, that is, they were jealous, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, he's going to start this whole process of how, notice this, God brought us someone, and because we were jealous of how God was using them and what God, the position that God had given them, we, our fathers, turned against him and sold him into slavery to die, if you will. They were going to turn him over and let him die down in Egypt. And he's going to build this whole point again to what's happening. They don't realize that it's happening yet, but what's happening is he's making this picture of what the nation has done with Jesus. And again, what a beautiful picture of Joseph and what had happened. Even as they were jealous of Joseph and sold him to die, these leaders were jealous of Jesus. And they sold him for 30 pieces of silver to die on a cross. Now again, it isn't hitting them yet what he's doing, but he's building this ironclad case against them and what they've done and showing them through even prophetically in history that God set them up for this to give them a picture of what God would do so they could see it. And so we see here now Joseph here, they're making the point here he's going to be received the second time. You know, it's interesting when you look at the parallels here of Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was chosen by God but rejected by the nation of Israel. He was sold as a slave to die, as we said. He became the ruler over all, even as Jesus was sold as a slave to die and will become and has become the ruler over all and will one day come back and take his rulership. And he was unrecognized the first time, later to be recognized completely by the nation as the Lord of all. And the Bible says in the last days, God will pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel and they will recognize Jesus as their Savior. Now, what a great day that's going to be. I can't imagine what that's going to be like, but it's going to be very exciting. I think it's going to be somewhere right around the rapture of the church. So we may not be here to see it very much. I don't know what the timing of that will be, but we're certainly going to see it from heaven. And God's going to keep his promise. Well, again, this is the picture he's painting with Joseph. Notice it says, but God was with Joseph, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and over all of his house. Now famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. Now I find this interesting, because he's going to make a point that when trouble came upon Jacob and his family, that's when Joseph was revealed. You see, as the trouble hit, he sent his sons down to get food because there was a major famine. And in the midst of the trouble, Joseph was down there already being prepared in advance by God to be their savior, their deliverer, if you will, in this time of Jacob's trouble. And then they recognize Joseph once they get down there. That's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. The Bible calls the Great Tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says that when all these horrible things begin to happen to the world and begin to happen to the Jews, their eyes are going to be opened. Now, initially 144,000, their eyes will be opened right away. There'll be other Jews coming in as the pressure turns up and the time of Jacob's trouble, this great persecution on the Jewish nation takes place. But again, it's interesting how God uses persecution to open our eyes. He used it there that first time. He's going to use it again the second time. And you know what? God may be using that in you. Maybe nobody in this room knows. Maybe someone next to you knows. I don't know. You're going through a horrible time. Great tribulation of some kind. I don't know what it is. But it might be, and you're going, why in the world is this happening? Why would God allow this to happen? I want to. And this may sound funny when I say encourage you. It may be God making it happen. You say, well, Mark, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But if you don't know the Lord, and this is what it takes to get your attention, it's the greatest act of love God could ever do in your life. Sometimes the only way we'll look up is for things to make us drop our head and look down first. And once our head is dropped and we're looking down, the Bible says the lifter of our head will arrive if we simply call on him. And he will lift our head and turn our eyes to heaven and say, now I've got your attention and I'm going to do something wonderful in your life. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I'll have sometimes panic moms come up to me. My son, they've arrested him. He's in prison. You know, he's not been walking with God. He's rebellious. He's whatever. And I'm gentle in how I say it. I listen to them, and I'm very gentle for a while, but I usually work around to saying, you know what? This could be the most wonderful moment of his life. Relax and pray. Because oftentimes God will use these turning point moments in our life to get our attention. And so it could be the greatest moment that your son or your daughter's ever experiencing if it causes them to look toward the Lord. And then you begin to pray, God, use this in their life. And so, you know, allow God to do that with you if you're there this morning. If you have family members or friends that are there, begin to pray for them that God would do that. If you're a believer and you're in the midst of one of those, then God is molding you. He's molding and shaping you. He's got a purpose for all this that he's doing. So you can be encouraged as well. It's not easy. We know that. The Lord never said it would be easy. But at the same time, God is in control and God loves you and God is working. And so God, again, shows them through trouble here. That is how they saw and they recognized their deliverer, which is the point he'll make toward Jesus. In verse 12, it says, but when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And notice this, and the second time, I have that underlined. That's going to be the theme here. The second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Again, even as Jesus will be known the second time. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham brought for a sum of money for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So he finishes his testimony, his witness of Abraham, his second witness of Joseph. And now we're going to see that, again, he's going to move toward, once he finishes Joseph, his third witness. A little bit more with Joseph here, but look at verse 17. He says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man, again, Joseph had been such a blessing to the nation. They loved him, but this man didn't know him. And so this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they may not live. Again, remember, he told the midwives, when the Hebrew wives have male children, throw them in the river, right? Put them to death. And so they were basically abortion after birth, which sadly is now being voted on in our nation and around the world even being done. You think, how can we get back to such barbaric, you know, things? Well, again, because man is the same way. We haven't changed. Our nature hasn't changed for thousands of years, and here we go again. But we see here again, he says, they made them expose their babies so that they wouldn't live. Some of them they threw in the river. Some of them they simply exposed. But notice this, here now comes his third witness. And at this time, Moses was born. Now, it's interesting, we don't really know what Moses' name was. We see, of course we do. His name was Moses. That wasn't his original name. That's the name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him. And it means to be drawn out. She found him in the water. He was drawn out of the water, so she named him Moses. But we don't know what his real name was. It'll be interesting to find out. Of course, I'm sure God's given him a new name now. But Moses was born, and it was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's household for 3 months. Now, when I think about that for 3 months, you know, little Pepper was so quiet and sweet. But when those little ones are hungry and they wake up, they can make noise. Now, you know that. God made it that way. God made them to be able to make noise because mama needs to hear what's going on, right? Mom and dad need to hear, especially when they get hungry. And I'll see some of these little tiny babies. I was sitting yesterday and in a coffee shop finishing up my notes, you know, and there was this another little cutie in there, a little guy. About the size of Pepper. And he woke up, and when he woke up, everybody else did. And I'm studying this passage, you know, and again, it really hit me as I was teaching it last night. It hit me. I was like, you know what? What would it have been like to try to hide Moses for 3 months? I mean, the neighbors certainly knew Moses was there. I doubt Moses was a quiet child. I mean, maybe he was quiet to some degree, but still, children, they have to make noise. You know, they when they're hungry, they do that. So they hid him successfully for 3 months. It says, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Remember, she took Moses, put him in this basket and put him in the Nile River. And trusted that God was going to take care of him. And, you know, I had a young mom come to me last night after the service and in a situation where she's having to trust God with her little guy. And I was just praying with her and just reminding her, you know what? God knows your situation. And God loves your little one more than you love. I know it's hard as a mom. It's easier for me to say when I'm not in that situation. I know that God loves our children. And I know that God's going to protect them and God's going to look over them. And I look at how faithful God was to, you know, to watch over Samuel when he was dropped off there with Eli, you know, and became the prophet of Israel. You think about, Moses being put in a wicker basket and put in the Nile with crocodiles. Listen, she trusted God enough to put her baby in a wicker basket in the River Nile with crocodiles. And sometimes it's hard. I understand that for young moms to drop their kids off in the kids' ministry. I understand you're a young mom, but God's able to protect him there. And God's able to protect him in a wicker basket with crocodiles. Because that's the God that we serve. I just think about this mom here and how that must have been tearing her heart out. But you know, God was ministering to her in a powerful way. And yet God had something big for Moses. And it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. So this goes a little bit against what Moses told God there at the burning bush, doesn't it? Says the Lord was speaking to Moses, you go to Israel. He's like, to the people of Israel, they're in Egypt. He said, but I don't speak well. Well, not according to this. It says here that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. And so God doesn't take our excuses. A lot of times we try to find a way to wiggle out of what God's calling us to do. And God says, you know what? Doesn't matter. You go, I'll be with your mouth. I'm going to be the one that's going to lead you. There are some reports that Moses actually had already led some of the armies of Egypt. when he was in the house of Pharaoh and already had some victories. And so it's interesting, it mentions here that he was mighty in words and deeds. We don't know all what he did, but for 40 years he was raised in the palace of the greatest leader in the world at that time, the most powerful leader in the world, I should say. And that's how he was raised. And God was preparing him in that before God took him for 40 more years to the backside of the desert in Midian to give him his spiritual training, if you will, as God was getting his attention. And so Moses was a man mighty in word and deed. And when he was 40 years old, notice what it says here. He came into his heart to visit his brethren. That is, he began to realize, you know, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew. And these are my people, and they're being abused. And I'm in the household of the one, you know, that's leading all those that are abusing them. And no doubt he's beginning to feel the conviction of God and saying, this can't go on. What am I doing? I need to do something to help them. I feel that I've got a call from God to work here. And so he felt this call to visit them, that is to go check on them and to maybe help them. And notice this, verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed. And he struck down the Egyptian. So he killed this Egyptian that was abusing this Jew. No doubt this Egyptian was beating him mercilessly, or Moses wouldn't have taken such radical action. For he supposed, now notice this, another point he's making, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Even as they supposed that Joseph, that they would have recognized that Joseph was their deliverer, but they didn't recognize him the first time. He said, now Moses, the deliverer of the nation that God had chosen, that God put in place, you would have think they would have seen it, but they didn't see it and they rejected it. And isn't the same thing true today with the nation of Israel? You would think they would see that Jesus was their Messiah. You would think they could easily read in Isaiah what it says is going to happen to the Messiah. And yet it's interesting because they stay away from the book of Isaiah. They stay away from the book of Daniel. They stay away from certain passages that confront them and what they're doing, and they do it on purpose. The spirit of the enemy working against them to try to keep them from going to that. You think they would understand. You think they would see it. It's shocking that they don't, but they didn't then. And again, Stephen is recounting their history saying, you do the same thing over and over. You never see what God is doing. And again, let that never be said of one of us in this room today. Again, if God has shown you over and over, he's drawing you into himself and you keep rejecting, listen, that falls on you. It doesn't fall on God. No one can say that God is not fair. You look back through your life. He's done everything he can to bring you into the kingdom. You're the one resisting. Stop resisting and give in to the Spirit of God. And this is what he's saying to them. And notice on the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, men and brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what they said about Jesus. Who made him a ruler and judge over us? That's what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus revealed that in a parable. He talked about the landowner that kept sending all the workers there to go and to claim what was his, and finally sent his own son. And they said, oh, this is his son. He's the heir. Let's kill him, and then we'll be in control. Again, there's that jealousy. They wanted to be the ones running it. Not Joseph, you know, not Jesus, not Moses, not anyone else. And so they're rebelling here, this whole thing going on. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Well, God did. That's who. Notice what they said, do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Now that was a big uh-oh moment, because killing an Egyptian like that would have meant the death penalty for Moses. He knew that. And now he was exposed as part of Pharaoh's household as killing an Egyptian. You would think that his own people would protect him, but no, they're rejecting against him and actually working toward threatening to put him to death. Again, exactly what they did to Jesus. You would think they would have protected their Messiah, but they kept doing all these things that was leading toward his death. They tried to put him to death multiple times before they put him on the cross. So the same thing, this point that Stephen's making. And notice then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. By the way, Midian is modern day Saudi Arabia. Incidentally, for those that have ever been to, if you've ever been to the supposed Mount Sinai or whatever, Mount Sinai is not where they go to it today. That's not the real Mount Sinai. How do we know that? The Bible makes it very clear that Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. Mount Sinai is not in Egypt. They say, well, why do people go to that mountain and go there? And I know if you've had some kind of spiritual journey and you went up there on the camels and made it to the top and saw the sunrise and prayed a prayer, God heard you. That was a sweet thing. He honors that. But you weren't on Mount Sinai. That was Alexander the Great's mother. She went there and said, this feels like the mountain Moses was on. Okay, this is it. And they kind of marked it, little flag there, put it on the tourist thing, and now everybody goes through and stops there. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Incidentally, not to get too sidetracked, but they think they have found the real Mount Sinai now in Saudi Arabia. It has a charred mountain, a split rock that has water trails. It has 12 altars around it, a calf drawn on a rock, and it all dates back to the days of Moses. And I'm trying to get over there. And if we take a trip there, I'll let you know. And if you want to go with me, you're welcome to tag along. But we're going to see if we can go see Mount Sinai. Anyway, I got sidetracked. So he's there in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And notice when he was, verse 30, when he was 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. There's two things going on I want you to note. Who's this angel of the Lord? The word angel there just means messenger. Don't be confused by angels like heaven. As a matter of fact, you may see it capitalized in your Bible. The word is really messenger of the Lord. And this is how God appeared to mankind before Jesus came to earth. In essence, this is Jesus Christ appearing in the form of a man to speak to man. Theologians call it a Christophany or a theophany. Christophany is an appearance of Christ before he came as a man. Theophany, the appearance of God before he came as a man. So God in human form. So when you see the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, that can be just an angel. But when you see the Bible say the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and the Bible reveals that throughout the scripture. The Lord appeared to him in a flame in a bush in Mount Sinai. Now, what's interesting about this is that we're going to see that the voice out of the bush said that he was God. So once again, for those who say that the Bible didn't say that Jesus is God, they don't know their Bible. Jesus claimed that he was the voice coming out of the burning bush in John chapter 8. And here it says, again, the burning bush, we'll see in just a moment, the Lord was speaking, and it was God speaking out of the burning bush. But verse 30 here, this is the turning point for their faces. Now, remember I said they were doing okay till their faces began to change. As we get to the very end, they're gnashing their teeth, and they want to wipe him out. This is probably the first noticeable face change. And why do I say that? Whenever you touch on those real sensitive areas that you know people really hold strongly to, that's when the story begins to change. And why was this a sensitive area? They didn't believe in angels, the Sadducees, nor the angel of the Lord, and yet it was in their Bible. So imagine trying to deal with that. Somebody points out in the Bible, yeah, talk to you about the angel of the Lord, and now they get mad. There is no angel of the Lord, and there aren't angels. Well, it says it right here. I don't care. Oh, see, you're already getting mad. And a lot of people get really upset when they find out the Bible doesn't agree with what they believe. And that's where it's a turning point for a human. There's this pressure point right there. There's tension. Am I going to believe what the Bible says and drop what I believe, or am I not going to believe what the Bible says and stand on what I believe? They're now having to face some things they don't like. Remember, the high priest was a Sadducee. His family was a Sadducee. Many in the council there were Sadducees. And so now I think they're beginning to get upset and get angry. And in a moment, this thing's going to explode. Now, maybe some of you have had some of those experiences. I've had a couple of them in my life. And that's when you begin to confront people on what they believe to be true and what is not true. I remember speaking one time to a pastor, and by the way, I don't want to shock anybody with this, but I want to say it to be so that you're very aware of this. Not every pastor knows Jesus Christ. That shocks a lot of people to hear that statement. I found that out in a very brutal way once I came to Christ. I naively believed a lot of things that I found out. And you say, well, Mark, how do you know that? Aren't you judging? No, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And if you simply go to the tree and find out what the fruit is, I remember speaking to this one man who was a pastor, designated as a pastor, and I knew that he believed that all religions, you can go to heaven. You can be a Muslim, you can be, you know, Buddhism, Islam, whatever. You're going to go to heaven if you simply believe in God or whatever. And I asked him because I thought, you know, this guy doesn't know the Lord. And I said, so what do you do with John 14:6, where Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except through me? And his face changed, and he said, if that's your Jesus, I'll never serve him. And I didn't snap back at him. I just thought in my mind, that's the only Jesus we have, my friend.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.